Let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to go ahead and reread all 10 of these verses just as a summary, since this is the last time we will visit. We're going to focus on verses 7 through 10 of the three marks of discipleship here: love, faith, and obedience. Begin reading in Luke chapter 17, verse 1. "And he," Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of our word. Love, faith, and obedience, the three marks of discipleship that were brought out here in these 10 verses from Luke chapter 17. We talked about how love and protecting one another from faults, from showing a forgiving spirit and a loving attitude toward each other, about how in faith that Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he didn't necessarily need to increase their faith for them to do great things, for them to just realize that the faith that they already had, that small seed of faith, as small as the grain of a mustard seed, because of how that faith connects them to a great power. It wasn't so much the size of their faith. It was the object of that faith and to whom that faith connected them, from where that power came. And then today, the unworthy servants. Now, within this unworthy servant, you say, well, Jesus is being a little hard here, isn't he? I mean, it sounds a little harsh. You've got somebody working out in the field and they're working hard all day, and so they come in and then the attitude is, well, not rest and take care of yourself. The attitude is, okay, you've done that, now transition, get me my supper. First, clean yourself up, because I certainly don't want to be served dirty. And so now clean yourself up, and after you've cleaned yourself up, now come and serve me my supper. Jesus said that's how it works. If you have a servant, that's what you expect of the servant. Now, unworthy here, let me just say that unworthy means that we come without merit. We come with nothing. David Thompson has an interesting thought about this, where he says that most people see themselves as unworthy when they face their sin, but Christ is challenging a disciple to see himself as unworthy when they are in his service. What Thompson is saying there is that when we're challenged with our sin, when we see ourselves as sinful, we'll say, yes, I acknowledge that I'm unworthy. I have nothing. I have nothing to offer. I am in need of grace. But a lot of us, when we are in service to Christ and we are doing the things that we feel like Jesus wants us to do, we have a hard time seeing ourselves as also coming empty-handed to the throne of grace. We think that our service now has given us some type of meritorious action toward God that he will recognize and remember, and perhaps we can claim a blessing because of that meritorious service. But Jesus had a different take on it. When we are in service to Christ, we can get so inflated with that sense of self-worth that Jesus was concerned that the disciples may forget that just doing Christ-like things are what we are required to do. Jesus addressed this in the scribes and Pharisees when he said, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries." Phylactery was a little leather pouch that was worn on the arm or the forehead, and in that leather pouch were certain Bible verses that they claimed and that they wanted to remember. And so they made them extra big, is what he's saying. And their fringes, which were like the little tassels that hung on the garments of the rabbis and others, those fringes were made extra long so that they really would swing in the breeze and you'd say, "Man, this is a holy and pious man." So he's saying their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. In Matthew 6, Jesus addresses the danger in this, and I want to be careful how I present this to you. Many of you might remember that there was a football coach who made the news, a couple of months ago, and he was reprimanded and I think perhaps even fired by his school because he had a habit of going after the game and kneeling on the 50-yard line, I believe, if I remember the story correctly, and praying. And we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, and I was uncomfortable with it. And again, like I said, I want you to hear me out, all right? I was a little uncomfortable with it. We all like to jump on the wagon, so to speak, when we hear a faith being challenged. And we want to just say, how crazy can this country be? But this is what Jesus was afraid of. Or he was afraid that we could be tempted to allow our religious acts to give us the big head, you know, just to use some street language there. And so he addressed that with his disciples when he said that when you pray, go into your closets. He said, don't be like these others who like to see themselves praying on the street corners, and they issue these loud and beautiful prayers, and they do that just so people can hear them praying and so others can say, look at me, how I pray. I attended a prayer service one time for the National Day of Prayer, and I was not part of the platform, but I attended the service, and there were several ministers there. And to be honest with you folks, it just seemed like as each minister got up, it was like, I'm going to try to pray a prayer that's at least equal to the one that I just heard, or maybe even better. That's kind of the feeling that you got as each one of them got up. Now again, I want to be very careful how I present this. So as this coach perhaps was kneeling, and I don't know his heart, I don't know the man, but all I'm bringing out to you is that Jesus says our acts of worship are not those things which are to build us up in the eyes of men. Our acts of worship are those things that connect us more securely to the throne of God. And so his warning to the disciples were, when you pray, enter into your closets. Pray in secret. Because there's a danger there that we might begin to put on a show, so to speak, for the benefit of others in a self-glorifying way. And so these acts that Jesus has called us to now are those acts of service that are just a humble type of obedient service there. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." What was the price that was paid? The price that was paid for us was a life for a life. The life of Christ given for the life that we have now, that we have offered to Him in obedient faith, believing that His promises in Scripture are true, and that He is preparing a place for His people, and that we will share eternity with Him, and that He will do all in His power, which is everything, to bring us into that place of eternal glory with Him. So that price is a life for a life. All that we have belongs to Christ. who gave his life for ours. Therefore, all that we have is his. So we are the servants of in all of life, not just the church. We are servants in all of our life and not just the church. What that means is we're servants when we leave this building. When those young people went out, they're no longer in church. And so now they are the church of Christ. All of them who have come to Christ, who are believers, when they enter into this store this afternoon and they're purchasing these gifts for these young people, they are the church. They are representing Christ in that store. When you leave today and you go back to your home or you go to wherever your paths may lead you today, you are the church. Always remember that. You do not punch a clock in and out when you come. You are not a church only when you are in church. You are a church outside of these walls too. And that is because of the life of Christ. A life for life. As he lived his life, so we are to live our lives in service to the Father because of all that Christ has done for us. And so when we come in humble obedience to him, it brings up our thought for today, and that thought is what we accomplish for Christ is enabled by him. It is not our own. What we accomplish for Christ is enabled by him, so it is not our own. That way we are not to come in a self-glorifying way, as was the danger that Christ recognized for the scribes and Pharisees who liked to see all of their deeds being done in front of others, even their prayer life. But Christ was saying it's more important to allow your worship to connect you more strongly to the Father and not have your worship promote you in the eyes of mankind. This phrase, or this word, I should say, unworthy, as I said, means coming without merit. You're coming empty-handed. In other words, we've done nothing noteworthy that we can bring before Christ and say, here, I am worthy for your blessing. Jesus reminds us in John 15 about being the vine and the branches. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And at the end of that, he says, without me, you can do nothing. In other words, without the power that I give you, without the spiritual energy that I give you, the nourishment that I give you, then you can do nothing. What we accomplish in this life for Christ, we are empowered by him to do. And by being empowered by him to do, that means that it is not of us. We are the hands and the feet. What we do for him is enabled by him, so it is not of us. It is not our own. What we do for him is coming from the connection that we have. That regenerative spirit that comes to us, that changes our mind, changes our hearts, as we like to say, so that we can now have this connection to him. And because of that connection, that power flows through us with that grand image of the vine and the branches. We talked about this in our Sunday school, and I shared a thought with the Sunday school that if you see that vine that grows up the wall there, that vine is pretty much a stick like this microphone bar here, or arm, I guess you would call it. That's what the vine is. The branches glorify that vine. So the vine comes up, the vine is filled with power, the vine is filled with strength, the vine is filled with life. The branches glorify that vine by branching out, by adding beauty to the vine, by giving fruit and bearing fruit or flowers, whatever that branch is supposed to do. And so that connection that the church has with Christ, Christ is that beautiful, strong, life-giving vine that comes up. All who put our faith and our trust in him as Savior then glorify him by being those branches, and we flourish by that life-giving energy that it comes up through that vine, and that branch flourishes, and that branch produces fruit or flowers, and it adds glory to that vine. And so our job is to add glory to Christ. The church glorifies Christ. The church makes Christ look good. The same as those beautiful branches add glory to that vine, so you and I, as faithful, obedient, humble servants of Christ, add glory to Him and glorify Him. So that brings up the question now, if we're only to do what is required, and even that is empowered by Christ, then what do we make of verses such as Psalm 19:11 that says, moreover by them, and they're talking, the psalmist here is talking about God's commands, His laws. So moreover by God's laws is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Hebrews 11:6 also talks about whoever would draw near to God would believe that He exists and that He, God, rewards those who seek Him. So what are we to make of being rewarded for being obedient if all that we have that empowers that obedience comes from Christ? And then Christ is telling His servants, you don't seek a reward, you're just mainly doing what you're doing. Let me bring you back to the Garden of Eden for just a moment, a Garden of Gethsemane for a moment here. And if you know that on the night that He was betrayed, our Lord went out and He was very much upset about what was going to happen, anxious. I don't know if I have the vocabulary to really express what He might be feeling there. But He was in agony and He goes to the garden and He took some of the disciples with Him and He said, you know, pray with me and you pray that you will not fall into temptation. And so He goes off a ways from them and we have all of those beautiful pictures about Him kneeling there. But He's in the garden and He was distressed and He called out to God. And if you remember what He said there, He said, Father, if it's Your will, you know, take this cup from me. But then He ended that prayer with not my will, but Your will be done. During that time, Scripture said an angel was sent to Him to strengthen Him, to minister to Him. And that's a picture of the New Testament saint. Jesus gave us a very good illustration of how we are to approach our service, our obedience to God. Because our obedience to God calls us sometimes to go into places where we don't want to go. Calls us to do things that we find hard to do. Forgiving those who hurt us. Loving those who are hard to love. Carrying on in life when we find just getting up each day is a challenge. Continuing on when hope is hard to find. Trying to find love and blessings when it just seems like all we have each day is just an empty existence. But yet we're called to glorify God. All of us who are the church are called to glorify God in each and every way and in each and every capacity. So our faith and our obedience calls us into those places that we find very challenging or just places where we just really do not want to go. And so Christ was in that place that time. He was in a place where He really did not want to go. And you can tell by the language that's used there in that particular passage. You know, if there's any way possible, don't let me have to do this. Father, if there's any way possible, don't let me have to go talk to Him or to her. They hurt me bad. Father, if there's any way possible, don't put me in front of that audience. Father, if there's any way possible, don't let me go up there and have to lead this group or pray for this man or this woman or witness to them. If there's any way possible, you fill in the blank. But then He said, nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. And so in that, there was a humble obedience there. And in that humble obedience, He surrendered to the Father's desire. He surrendered to Scripture, if you will. Christ came following the pattern that was lifted up about Him in the Old Testament. And He came to fulfill those things. And there in Gethsemane that night, He surrendered completely to that Father's plan. He had heart, mind, and body in sync with what the Father had called Him to do. And in doing that, He set the pattern for all that we face. And also, there's an illustration there of how we are comforted and how we are strengthened to do those hard things that our faith calls us to. A ministering spirit came to him. We have a ministering spirit today in the form of God's Holy Spirit that comes to us to minister to us, to strengthen us, to carry us to those places that we find difficult for our feet to take us. And so in that way, our reward is a closer connection to God. Our reward is our eternal reward. Our reward is finding peace when the storms of life want to rob us of that peace, want to take away the joy of that life. But being able to find joy and peace when they are hard to come by. Those are the rewards that we have. Now there's debate about, will there be different degrees of rewards in heaven? I don't want to get into that in the little bit of time that we have on Sunday mornings. You can read all of those debates. Someone told me one time, I had a pastor one time, he was, as we like to say, he was height challenged. And so he stood on a box one day, and just as a joke, he said, "In heaven I'll be this tall." And I couldn't help it. I had to bust his balloon. I said, "No, in heaven, you just won't worry about it." And so if there are degrees of reward in heaven, we will clap for everybody. Whether we get one and they get 10, we'll clap for them too. And we'll praise God for all that they did. And we'll be thankful for the one that we were able to get. But that's all I want to say about that, as the movie said. So we're thankful, you know, that we're not like the Pharisees that wanted to gloat. So what Jesus is saying here is that this servant seemed like he wanted to put a claim, or Jesus was afraid that his disciples might get self-righteously inflated and want to put a claim on God's blessings, but that's not how he wanted them to be. What do the works of God do? What does our faithful obedience and his service to him do? It means that on the day of judgment, you've probably read this in your scriptures or heard it read in scriptures, that we will be judged by our works. Now you say, "Well, I thought it was all by grace." It is. But we are judged on our works. What does that mean? It means this, that every piece of fruit, spiritual fruit that we bear, every good work that we do for the glory of Christ confirms what God's grace has performed. God's grace performs the act of justifying salvation. That is a work of grace. Ephesians 2:8. There's no way around it. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It is a gift of grace. But what our service to God does, what our faithful obedience to God does, is confirm that grace has taken hold of us. It confirms what grace has done. So our service, our act of service to God confirms. And so we'll stand before God confirmed in our salvation. Confirmed in that act of grace that has transformed us and has forgiven us and has justified us, and our works will prove that out. Humble obedience comes from the attitude of knowing that we are the possession of a good and gracious God who will deliver us into a reward more glorious than anything that we could ever imagine. It will surpass any and everything that this world ever has to offer us. And we are empowered for our good works through the action of God's Holy Spirit. As his possession, we serve out of a thankful heart to be called heirs of the kingdom of God and all the reward awaiting us for our faithful service to him. When we come to God, as Christ set the pattern that night when he came to God with a heavy heart, facing something that he did not want to do, and God strengthened him, And Christ surrendered there. And his obedience was proclaimed and glorified by God, Philippians tells us. The same as our acts of service will confirm what the act of grace has provided to all of us who come in that humble obedience, who come in loving faith, who show the true marks of a disciple of love and faith and humble service. So that's what we are called to be. Those who love God above all else, love our neighbors as ourselves, who rely on even the smallest seed of faith to connect us to an unlimited source of spiritual power that is ours in our connection to Christ, to face the things that we find challenging to do in our lives. Those times that we just feel like we just don't have the strength to carry on, the desire to carry on, the ministering spirit of Christ's Holy Spirit gives us that strength and power to enable us to keep going on. God will call us home one day, but right now it is ours to love, to believe, and to serve in a humble and obedient fashion, so that we can confirm all that God's transforming grace has accomplished in the hearts and minds of his people. Let me pray for you. Father, as we come before you this day, we come before you asking for an outpouring of that grace that will transform, that will minister, that will strengthen. Father, sometimes the world is just a place we don't want to be. Father, sometimes the world is a place that asks us to do things we don't want to do. Sometimes the world is just a place, Father, that stinks. And we confess that to you. But we know that in your arms we will be strengthened, comforted, given the grace that we need to live this day, Father, in a way that glorifies you, that makes you look good. Give us that faith for this day. Give us that strength for this day, that we will live this day in love and faith and humble obedience. May that glorify you. May we, the branches of that ever-bearing, ever-living vine, bring glory and honor to you. May we flourish by the strength of and power that we receive from that vine. Father, this is our prayer in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.